So today is the day of Pentecost on the church calendar, and the original day of Pentecost happened 2,000 years ago. It was the birth of the church. If you read about it in Acts chapter 2, and it was the day where the Holy Spirit came upon the original followers of Jesus in an extremely powerful way. And so because the day of Pentecost is associated with the Holy Spirit, for the past 2,000 years in the church calendar, when you think of the day of Pentecost, you think of the Holy Spirit. Yet, probably because of that fact, the day of Pentecost is off most of it's not on our schedules, not on our radars. You're not aware of it. I actually wrote about this in my blog a few days ago, and I wanted to begin today by talking a bit about that. By the way, if you want to subscribe to the blog, I don't make any money off this thing. I just love to write my thoughts on theology and Bible and prayer, and so it's dankopp.wordpress.com. It's in your newsletter as well. You can write that address down, but I try to write, I always write at least once a week, sometimes two times a week, on my thoughts, just what I'm reading the Bible, maybe a podcast that I'm want to process with you out loud. And so a few days ago, I had a blog post titled The Forgotten Day of the Forgotten God, and I wanted to begin by unpacking a little bit what I wrote in that blog. So I'm going to mention 3 days on the church calendar: Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. Now, those 3 days on the church calendar take front and center in our lives. You would not dream of, say, waking up on December 26th or December 27th and going, hey, isn't Christmas around here at some point this winter? Wasn't there supposed to be a holiday somewhere around? You wouldn't dream of that, but Pentecost is a day like that. First of all, because it moves with Easter every year. But it is a day like we wouldn't imagine forgetting those other days on the church calendar, but Pentecost is one of those that we do. And the question is, why is that? And as I was processing this, as I blogged about it, I said, you know, I think the answer is this. The reason why it's, of course, if you were born and raised in a Pentecostal church, if you were born and raised in a very charismatic church, the day of Pentecost might be more important. You know, people are like, man, Pentecost, it's been on my radar, that, you know, June 12th circled since I got my new calendar. But for those of us who are born and raised in a non-Pentecostal church, this day just kind of floats past us. And I was thinking, the reason that is the case is because it's associated with the Holy Spirit. See, as followers of Jesus, we believe that God is three in one: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit tends to be the forgotten member of the Trinity. Francis Chan wrote a book that I absolutely love the title of. It's called Forgotten God, and it's about the Holy Spirit. See, we believe in the Holy Spirit from a doctrinal perspective. You know, if you pray and you cross yourselves, like I used to be born as Catholic, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we believe God is Trinity, God is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in many ways, in how we live out our lives, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. And so Pentecost is the forgotten day of the forgotten God. And a few years ago, Kelly and I, God took us on this journey, and we started to remember that forgotten God. And so I wanted to share a little bit of my journey with you. And as if you're processing today and saying, you know, honestly, the Holy Spirit, if I think about, yeah, I mean, God the Father, Jesus, absolutely, but the Holy Spirit's like this, like the red-headed stepchild of the Trinity kind of feel. To share a bit about my journey, I was on staff at Kensington Church for 8 years, and Craig Mays, who my mentor, my first supervisor, he's now over out in New York City at Communitas. He bought the entire new community planning team and anyone who was on that teaching team this book by Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. This is actually 2 volumes in 1. But Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, bought this book. And if you know me, I love reading. But for some reason, I, like, hey, Craig, free book, thank you, put it on the shelf for probably 2 years and didn't read it. I never told him I didn't read it, but I didn't. And then Kelly and I, back in 2007, Faith, our firstborn, had just been born, and we put her to bed, and Kelly was like, man, we need to ramp up our spiritual journey, because being a new parent can be pretty tiring, spiritually, in every other way. And so I remember, hey, Craig Mays, you know, I respect him. And there's this book that he bought, has about 1/4 inch of dust on it, took it off the shelf, we started reading it. It was one of those books we could not put down. We'd, like, put Faith to bed at night, and we would read a chapter or two out loud on the couch with a pen and highlighter. And what it is, and the reason why we love the book, is Jack Deere shares how he went, like he was a professor at a very well-respected school, Bible College, Texas, and he had a theology that left no room for the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, as I read his story, I realized it was my story. That I had a theology developed that really did not leave much room in practicality of the Holy Spirit. So Jack shares that one day, he's in church like this, and they have a service. They bring people forward for prayer, for healing, like we will at the end of the night. And he, unbeknownst, witnessed some people get healed. Undeniable. So now he had this tension. He's like, okay, my theology tells me that God doesn't do that stuff anymore. But I just saw that guy get healed. And I just saw that gal get healed. And so in an instant, he realized the things he believed about the Holy Spirit, or maybe chose not to believe about the power of the Holy Spirit, changed in a moment in time. So the Holy Spirit was no longer the forgotten God in his life. And that book was something, one of those building blocks in the foundation for Kelly and I, that led us to not make the Holy Spirit the forgotten God anymore in our lives. So I wanted to mention that at the beginning because I hope and pray one of our dreams of this church is that the Holy Spirit is not the forgotten member of the Trinity. That's why we pray one-on-one for healing. That's why we want people, we have it on the front of your program. We don't want you just to go to church here. We want you to have an encounter and experience with God. And we can't control what God does. We can simply invite the presence of God to be present in a tangible way. Right? God's always present, but we sometimes don't know that. And so my hope and prayer, especially today, is that whether it's in the worship or maybe while I'm preaching or during communion or during the prayer time or the time that we process things and respond to God, that you have an encounter, that you have an experience with the living God, that the Holy Spirit just falls on this place in a way that's undeniable, and that you walk away, like James sang that song, changed, to be changed. Amen. So, before diving into the content of my message, I want to invite the Holy Spirit and just God and his presence here to manifest itself today. Let's not be scared of that. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into the sermon. God, I do thank you. Thanks for this day. Thank you for June 12th of 2011, this day you have chosen, the passage that I'm going to teach tonight, the worship songs that we have already sang and will sing later in the service. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit, that we may taste and see that you are good, and that this may be a day where when we pray for people at the end of the service, we don't just pray for people, but people are healed as a result, not ultimately of the words that come out of our mouths, but by the power that flows through those prayers from you, God. Thanks, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for Pentecost that happened 2,000 years ago that birthed the church. There's a reason why this church exists today. This is the birthday of all churches. And God, thank you for the opportunity to be a pastor of this one. And thank you for the sermon that you have led me to preach tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you guide and speak through, and that you are our ultimate teacher tonight. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew since we launched February 20th here, and we made it, we blew into chapter 5 after about 4 months last week. And we are now looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the most famous teaching, arguably, of Jesus. It's a super sermon. It's three chapters of Jesus preaching. And because the Sermon on the Mount paints a picture of what it means for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as is in heaven, Jesus is painting a picture in these chapters of what it looks like for the kingdom to come to earth. We titled this series, The Kingdom on Earth, and we're going to be in it all summer long as we look at the Sermon on the Mount one story at a time. And this is one of those passages I'm unbelievably excited to teach and to see what God does as a result. So last week, we began the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And the sermon last week was titled, Count Your Blessings. And I honestly hope that you did that. That you processed through and said, okay, even when I don't feel I am blessed, even when I don't think I am blessed, even when I'm going through something really tough, that there are things in my life that I can truly thank God for amidst any circumstance that I'm in. I shared last week part of my story that I was in Troy, Beaumont for 25 days a year and a half ago, and taking a deep breath was something I could not do when I was in intensive care. And just being able to take a deep breath, that's a blessing, regardless of the circumstances you're going through. That if you have access to clean drinking water, you're blessed. Even if you have to pay $2.50 for it at the Detroit Zoo, like we had to do at the walkathon last week. But it's true, you're blessed, right, to be able to buy a bottle of water for whatever the cost. We're blessed if we ate food today. We are blessed if we have a place after we leave here to go home to. We're blessed. So those are some of the practical things. I said how God has blessed us, and then I shared some more theological ones as well. That if you're a believer and follower of Jesus, that we're the children of God. God calls us his kids. And that we are inseparable from God's love, that we'll never be abandoned. This is actually the one that, as I'm sharing this list, there was like 12 of them last week, if you were here. I'm in our prayer room right on the other side of this wall, right before the service began. I prayed, I'm reading this list. Here's how God's blessed you. Here's how God's blessed you. And I prayed during that time, right before I came up here, God, may this not just remain information for me. Because I knew what I was going to preach, and we had the PowerPoint kind of going, and it was all down. And then so I'm going through, and there's like six or seven ways that God's blessed us. And I got to this one. You are one for whom the Lord rejoices, sings, and claps. And right before I read that, I just broke on stage. And that was cool. That to me was the power of the Holy Spirit coming and just going, boop, touching you. And taking information that can simply be abstract. You are the one for over whom the Lord sings, rejoices, and claps. It's right from the Bible. And that can just remain information. Or God can make you experience it as real. And it was pretty cool that I did that, composed myself. I didn't need any Kleenex, but it's all good. So that's what I hope over this past week that you did. That as you counted your blessings, practically and more from a more theological standpoint, that you didn't just, first of all, that you counted them. I hope you did that as your homework, but also that you experienced them as real. And so Jesus, as he's teaching the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. He says that, and then he goes into this passage. Last week we talked about how we have been blessed, and this week we're talking about the reason why we have been blessed. We have been blessed to be a blessing. See, God doesn't just bless us for the sake of doing so. I mean, he's our dad. He's our Father in heaven. And our Father in heaven likes to give us good gifts. But he does that so that we can bless others. So today is all, okay, you're all blessed. You need to understand you're blessed, regardless of the circumstances. Some of them may be, you may be in a nightmare right now, but there's some things you can say, you can thank God for anyway in the midst of that. But now we look at the fact of, okay, we've been blessed to bless. So here's what we're going to do, reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus paints a very interesting word picture. He uses two word pictures here that initially may not make any sense at all. So if they don't, just hang with me. I'm going to read through the verses, and then we're going to unpack what did Jesus mean by what he said. So this picks up right where we left off last week. The reason why we're blessed now is for this reason. Matthew 5, verse 13 begins. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is the passage, this is the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to unpack today. So I'm going to begin by giving you some historical context, unpacking, okay, the original audience, when these people were on this side of the mountain, on this mount, and Jesus said this originally, what did they hear? And then we're going to fast forward 2,000 years later and say, okay, well, that's what it meant to them. Now, what does it mean to us today? So I want to begin by giving you some context. And I love this part of the teaching every week because it challenges me to do homework to read Bible commentaries and process and pray like crazy and say, okay, God, what do you have for this group here? What did it mean back then? And give them ears to hear what it meant to them back then, to the original audience, and then give us ears to hear what it means for us today. So the first thing to understand is, well, why did Jesus choose salt and light? Why did he choose those two word pictures to describe how we are to be a blessing? And the simple answer is, Jesus, right, he is the master teacher. He wanted to explain things in a way that the original audience, these Jewish folks on the side of this hill, and there's also some non-Jewish folks as well, understanding what did Jesus mean. So here's a quote from a first, Pliny the Younger, Natural History. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. This guy has not anything to do with the Bible at all, but here's a quote that I found that says this: nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. So this historian 2,000 years ago, a contemporary of Christ, writes, nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. So Jesus picks up on this thought, this concept, and now he teaches these folks in words that they understand. It's kind of like this. If I want to teach my daughter Faith, right, she just turned 4, and I want to teach her the need to bless others, other kids, I most likely wouldn't say, Faith, you are the salt of the earth. I'd probably say, Faith, you are to be like Elmo, who shares his crayons with Bert and Ernie. You are not to be like Swiper the Fox, you know, from Dora, who wants to keep everything for himself, right? And she, I got that, Daddy. Well, that's what Jesus is doing 2,000 years ago by using these word pictures of being salt and light. Because again, nothing, according to this historian, nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. So that's the language he uses to say, you've been blessed to be a blessing. So now let me unpack verse 13 in two parts. Jesus again says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So the first sentence, you are the salt of the earth. It's an interesting phrase, you are the salt of the earth. The phrase of the earth there, that doesn't make sense to us because we are not Jewish. We don't live 2,000 years ago, we're on the other side of the world. But that was a Jewish saying. It simply meant you are salt for all people. You are salt for people everywhere. That phrase of the earth was simply a way of saying that. So Jesus is saying you are salt for people everywhere. Well, now the question is, well, what is salt? Well, what's the big deal about salt? And again, we struggle with that because for us, salt is completely optional. Unless you go to McDonald's and you get fries and they just like pour, right? We got salt and pepper shakers on our, you know, hey, you want some salt with that? We don't think anything about salt. But in fact, 2,000 years ago, salt was an agent of blessing. See, in the ancient world, there weren't refrigerators. There wasn't electricity. So food would decay and rot very easily. Salt was the only force that would preserve things. It was a preservative. So there, salt had power in the ancient world. There was a pastor that I was listening to a podcast. He preached on the sermon, and he said that wars were fought over salt back then. In fact, Latin, right? I talked to you Latin last week, beatitudo, just fun, like ancient language stuff. Well, the root word for salary comes from the Latin word of salt. So Roman soldiers sometimes, they would get paid in salt. Like, here's your salt. So we think, man, salt's totally optional. I prefer pepper. But for these guys, salt was, it gave life. It preserved things. If you didn't have salt, you wouldn't be able to eat because all the food would be rotting. So that word is pregnant with meaning to the original audience. These guys knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So what Jesus was saying, I believe in this, you are the salt of the earth. He was saying this. He's saying, you know what? The world that I created, Jesus is saying, is rotting. The world I created is decaying. And you, my followers, Jesus is saying, you are to preserve this world. You are to be an agent to fight against rot and decay. You are the salt of the earth. And then verse 13 continues. It says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Interesting phrase. Again, you read that and you can blow right past. I have no idea what's going on. So I'm going to play a very quick one-question game of are you smarter than a fifth grader? Okay. Go back to science classes. Is any salt? It's a compound of two things. What is it? Sodium chloride. Bonus round stands for what? Like the actual NaCl. See, this is why Ed Gould is a small group leader, because he knows. Sodium chloride, right? Salt is NaCl. It's sodium chloride. In fact, it's a stable compound, so it actually can't lose its saltiness technically. But what Jesus was saying here is, again, we need to understand. Back then, salt wasn't just NaCl. It wasn't just sodium chloride. It was mixed with a whole bunch of impurities. They didn't have, like, refining gizmos and all that stuff. So salt, what they called salt, was sodium chloride with a whole bunch of other stuff. And there was this, I'm reading this commentary, so I don't even understand, but it's saying that sodium chloride could be leached out. It's not as soluble as the other stuff that's kind of in it. So there'd be this stuff left over, technical term, stuff left over that the sodium chloride kind of go away, and you have this, like, something stuff. Thank you, Loretta, that's good. It would be salt that lost its saltiness. And so Jesus says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? The answer is it can't. He said, it's no longer good for anything, and this is an interesting phrase, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, again, something to understand. In Israel, roofs are flats. And so they often acted as this second story to your house. And they were made out of dirt. And so salt that lost its saltiness, quote unquote, was scattered on the soil, on the dirt, to be part of it. And what that acted as, like this hardening agent to prevent leaks. It's interesting stuff. So because it's this second story, you'd have parties up there. Well, what would people be doing to this salt that got left over? They'd be trampling on it underfoot. So Jesus, he's not saying, hey, this is good for nothing. He's just saying, it's not good for its primary intended use. And the idea there is, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is how I've kind of interpreted that. Jesus, he wants us to be, man, on a mission from God. He wants us to be penetrating the world. But even when we don't do all that good a job at it, there's still something that the world can learn from us, can see from us. It's good for something. We're always good for something. God can take any actions that we use and redeem them. Even if it's not the primary thing that he's called us to do. So something to keep in mind. Some of the things, man, I blew that conversation with my coworker. They are never going to church with me. I pushed them 10 feet farther away from Jesus. You never know what the Holy Spirit did in that conversation. So yeah, we need to be trained well. We need to go out and do the things God's called us to do. But even when we don't, we can be some salt that lost a little bit of saltiness and still used on roofs in Israel. You tracking with me? But Jesus is saying the primary use of salt is that the world is decaying, the world is rotting, the world is falling apart, and you are the salt of the earth. You are to be a blessing to people everywhere. That's what he's saying. So he starts off with that word picture, and then he gives you the other one. Again, salt and sunshine are the two most important things back in the ancient world. So Jesus continues Matthew verse 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, give light to everyone in the house. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Jesus is saying something, I think, pretty amazing. Because he says, you. He's saying, my followers, if you're following me, you are the light of the world. And what's amazing about that is in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this. So Jesus spoke again to the people, and he said, I am the light of the world. So he said that, and now he's saying, guess what? You are the light of the world. Jesus is saying, you need to reflect my light. Just like the sun is the source of light, just like the moon has no light source of its own, but it simply reflects the light of the sun, we are now to reflect the light of Jesus to a very dark world. See, that word picture, we don't really need to explain all that much, because we know, what is light for? It's to dispel darkness. That's what light's for. So in verse 13, Jesus was saying, hey, everything is rotting, this world I created. Everything is decaying. You are the salt of the earth. Now he says the same thing in a different way. Hey, the world I created, it is a dark, dark place. You need to bring light into it. You need to make my kingdom come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he goes to verse 16. He continues the word picture about light, and here's where he wraps the bow around this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, God has blessed you. He has blessed me, not simply to bless us, but he has blessed us so that we can bless others. And he explains what that means here, what the salt and light word pictures, what they mean. He said, we need to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good deeds. We need to put our faith in action so that people who are far from God may be drawn to Jesus, and also simply so that the presence of God and the reality of God's kingdom may manifest itself on earth, the kingdom on earth. Regardless of if people come into a relationship with Jesus, they repent of their sins and they start following Jesus, that we need to do good regardless. That's the ultimate hope and goal, but regardless, we need to put our faith in action, leave the results up to God. There's a pastor, actually, your pastor's pick, and I love recommending books, and if I was in like where you're at, I'd buy everything, like Steve Andrews when I was at Kensington, or Dave, or Mark, or they're preaching. Anytime they recommend a book, I'd buy every single one of them. You don't need to do that. I do that. Some of you will do that. But this is a good one. Steve Shogren, The Conspiracy of Kindness, it's the pastor's pick, sold 200,000 copies. And Steve, the entire book, he takes the principles of Matthew 5:16, and he says, I love the title. He says that God is in the conspiracy business. Not like, hey, did like 9/11, like was the government in on that? He's talking the conspiracy of God. And that God, right, he works behind the scenes. He's always at work. And it's a conspiracy of kindness. The kindness draws people to repentance. Romans 2:4 says that. And so he says the conspiracy of kindness is all about showing God's love in practical ways to a decaying and dark world. That's the conspiracy. And here's a quote I want to read from the book. He says, God is seeking to enter the heart of every person on the planet, but he faces a significant obstacle to his conspiracy. The problem's never been the message. We have that straight for the most part. Nor is God's problem for the lack of an audience. Plenty of people need to hear the good news. His problem, God's problem, is the reluctant army he calls the church. God is looking for people who are willing to participate in acts of love and kindness to those outside of their present circle. He is looking for people, and I love this, he is looking for people who believe in a humble demonstration of love, plants a seed of eternity in the hearts of others that will blossom to faith in Christ. Humble demonstration of love. See, Steve Shogren is saying, we need to put our faith in action. We need to show God's love in practical ways in this world. See, being a follower of Jesus isn't about where you go to church on Sundays primarily. It's about what you do the other 167 hours of the week. As you walk out, we have a sign that says, go be the church. And we're very intentional in that. We're saying, hey, come to church. It is good to worship, to take communion, to hear teaching that will hopefully inspire you to pick up this book and read it on your own. Being prayed for, just being in community, Going to Irma's afterwards. It's good. Irma's Custard. We do the after party, just by the way. But it's good to gather, but then we need to scatter. And he's saying that we often, right, we often think, man, in order to do that, we need to do grandiose things for God. And Steve Shogren in his book, and the whole book's all about saying, no, actually, we need to be humble, and we just need to show God's love in practical ways. That's really what we need to do. So as you walk out, go be the church. As you walk past that sign, it means go be a blessing, that you have been blessed. Hopefully right now you are being blessed. You're saying, man, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad we worship. I am blessed, and now I need to go and be a blessing. Go be salt. Go be light. And there's a whole bunch of ways to do that. And I wanted to share kind of three with you, because some are long-term, kind of you're preparing yourself to be a blessing. Others are, you can start doing this week. So I wanted to share something that our small group, as we talk about, small groups are starting right now. And we had our first small group this past Tuesday. And for our small group, it's actually pretty big. We had 20 people show up. It wasn't at our house, praise Jesus, because we couldn't fit them. But we're co-leading a small group, and it's actually a pretty heavy topic. Most small groups, by the way, are like barbecues, going through digging deeper questions, hanging out. Our small group over the summer studying human trafficking. Human trafficking is something that we didn't even know what that word meant a few years ago. Kelly and I, God started processing in our hearts, introduced us to the topic, and I want to share some stats with you. So this is a way to be salt and light more on a long-term basis. You need to learn, you need to prepare yourself. Let me share a stat with you. And the reason why I'm sharing this, by the way, is as a cause for our church, this is one that we're going to be pouring money into, we're pouring time into. We don't even know exactly what we're going to do, but what's cool, with a church our size, there's like 23, 24 people that are contacting, hey, human trafficking, like what's going on there? That God is at work. He's been preparing, I believe, us to do something about this. Well, let me share a little bit. If you have no idea what I'm talking about right now, that in the 18th and 19th centuries, slavery was legal pretty much all over the world, and it was estimated that there were 13 million slaves transported from Africa in the transatlantic slave trade. 13 million, which is a crazy number. But here's the crazier number. Even though slavery now is illegal pretty much everywhere in the world, it's estimated that there are 27 million slaves today. Double the transatlantic slave trade. Process that one. Human trafficking is part of this epidemic. Human trafficking is the practice of tricking, this is a quote, tricking, luring, coercing, otherwise removing people from their homes or country, then forcing them to work for nothing at all or paying them a small wage while exploiting them. That's human trafficking. And sometimes, oftentimes, what human trafficking means, it involves children and women, easy for me to say, that are involved in prostitution. Forced. And so we felt a burden to do something about it as a church. We're partnering right now with an organization called Love 146. There's a website here. I would love for you guys to write down love146.org just to check it out, to write that down, prepare to be depressed a little bit. But here's the thing. The world, this is darkness. And these guys, this organization is doing something about it. They're bringing light into it. So as a group right now, we're meeting as a task force once a month, and we're going through this curriculum put out by this organization, saying, how, God, have you prepared, or are you preparing us as a church to become salt and light in this area of human trafficking? We have three little girls, and I cannot imagine Faith, Evelyn, Elizabeth getting abducted or running away, getting coerced, whatever it takes, and then 10, 12 times a day being forced to do something that I can't even talk about. But that's a reality for women and children who are involved in trafficking. And the church needs to do something about that. I mean, there's like, church needs, we need to, like, water for people who are thirsty. We need to do food for people. This is a big one, too. And as a church, a social cause that we're rallying around is this one. So I want to introduce it to you. Just say, hey, you're going to be hearing about Love 146 quite a bit if you call this church home. And as a task force member, I'm going to be giving you guys updates, what we're learning and what we're processing. But that's a long-term way, Right now, we're praying, and you can pray, and prayer makes a difference. And don't think, hey, well, as a task force, or whatever, there's nothing I can do about it right now. There is something to do. Prayer is powerful and effective. But beyond that, what do we do as a church? So that's more of a long-term one. Now I want to give you some short-term ideas, ways to be a blessing. And these are actually, I'm going to highlight them, information's on the back of your program, so you don't need to write them down unless you really want to. There's contact information. But here's some ways that maybe you need to be salt and light over the summer. And my hope and prayer, there's a huge list, is that you don't simply pick one, but that the Holy Spirit picks one for you. And that you are in tune to His voice. And you know, this is the thing I need to do over the summer. So I'm going to give you four of them that are more kind of roll-up-your-sleeves activities that we need to do right here in our area. Habitat for Humanity, building homes for the needy, the Community Barbecue, which is the homeless barbecue, they renamed that, in Detroit and Mount Clemens, the Open Hands Food Pantry in Royal Oak, and then learning more about human trafficking and saying, okay, here are some things that I can do. And again, don't just pick one, but pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth, to lead and guide you and say, what is the thing I need to do as an individual, as a family, as friends, as a small group, to put my faith in action? How did God, are you calling me to be salt and light in one of these areas? And these are some very practical ways to do that. But now I want to give you some that at first glance may seem pretty trivial. But I want to give you this list because oftentimes, again, when we think as a follower of Jesus, put my faith in action, I need to just do something great for God. I need to go like to China on a missions trip. And by the way, do stuff like that because God will encounter you overseas in a whole unique way. You know that if you've been on a trip. And get involved, build homes for Habitat for Humanity, go hang out with folks who don't have a home, a community barbecue, feed some people who need food. But there's even simpler ways, maybe a little bit more low-hanging fruit that we often blow right past because we think, man, this can't count, can it? But then you have scripture where Jesus says, if you give the cup a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Matthew 10:42. Just give a cup of cold water in my name. Just a cup of cold water. And you're thinking, Jesus, does that count? And if Jesus said it, it counts. Anybody can give a cup of cold water. He says, you won't lose your reward. So let me give you some examples. Again, these may seem very trivial. You might even judge me for giving them initially. But these are ways, again, maybe to be salt and light in a very simple way. And you never know by doing these simple acts, these humble demonstrations of God's love, what God may do, what the power of the Holy Spirit may do to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Maybe to have them change their opinion on what it means to be a Christian. Because guess what? Christians have a pretty bad rep nowadays. The church has a bad rep. Jesus sometimes has a bad rep too. I don't understand that one. But by doing simple acts of love in the name of Jesus, you never know how God might partner with those acts supernaturally. So here's some things you may want to do. Again, these are on your list. Have a backyard barbecue this summer. Invite people from the church, from here, some friends and neighbors that don't go to church as well, and just have a party. Jesus did that. We need to learn from car wash, free car wash, and it means free. It's not like you're taking donations secretly for the church. Free means free. Just have a car wash. And someone says, why are you doing this? Some of them won't say, hey, thanks for the car wash. Okay, fine, bless them, pray for them. But if someone says, hey, what's up? Why are you, Saturday afternoon, why are you getting a free car wash? You just say, you know what, we're just showing God's love in a practical way. And for some people, they might go, oh, that's freaky. And they might drive off. That's okay. Because you never know, a seed was planted. Or they might go, what are you guys like, Christians or something? And who knows where that conversation might go. Wash someone's car, right? Jesus washed feet. I'm not saying do that. Wash cars, right? But here's one, this will stretch you. Clean toilets. Go to a restaurant, go to the mall, and all these are in conspiracy kindness, by the way. Steve Shogren talks about his church, right? These guys they go to the mall, bucket, hey, we'd like to clean your toilets for free. Talk about weirding people, like what? But the conversations that happen as a result of that are insane. Why? It's you're simply showing God's love in a practical way. You're not ramming anything down their throat. They will be drawn to you because it's different. It's countercultural. That's the kingdom on earth. It's upside down. Who cleans toilets for free? Christians do. Coffee giveaway. Christians should. There you go. Coffee giveaway. Go to a major bus stop and just give coffee to folks. Popsicle giveaway. Talk about a fun one. Store exits. Now, you might have to get permission from somebody. Don't get thrown in jail, but go to a sporting event. Just give away free popsicles, cold drinks along bike paths, free ice-cold drinks. No kidding. Again, I'm not asking for donations. Just give stuff out. See what God would do with these simple acts of love. Again, we think, man, in order to be a follower of Jesus, I need to go to Africa. Man, in order to be a follower of Jesus, I need to build homes for the homeless. And you know what? We need to do those things. But it could be as simple as this list. And again, don't just pick one, but I pray that one of these is kind of glowing for you. And that the Holy Spirit right now, 2,000 years after Pentecost originally, is speaking again on this day of Pentecost, saying this is what you need to do. And you never know how God might show up in the midst of these simple activities. You never know how you will be being salt and light in a dark world, in a decaying world, in a broken world. See, I think we often overcomplicate what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't need to be that hard. So here's some examples. And again, I pray that you don't just pick one, but you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. I'm going to wrap with a story. At our small group on Tuesday, there was an audio CD we listened from Christine Kane. She's part of Hillsong's in Australia. Their music, their CDs, you probably own some of them, perhaps. And what's interesting was she was not talking about music that day. Instead, she was talking about human trafficking. And that's why we played her CD. And we just sat there and we were broken by it. And I wanted to share part of what she said. Because as I was in the room on Tuesday, I knew I need to share this with folks at Eastside. She and her four-year-old daughter, Sophia, they live in Australia, but they're in the United States for a trip. And she said that they do what everyone from Australia does when they get to the States. They go to Walmart. And the reason, and she's being serious, the reason they go to Walmart is this. She said this, this is a quote, "It's a tourist attraction. It's awesome. You can't go anywhere in Australia where you can buy a refrigerator, breakfast cereal, and underwear at 3 o'clock in the morning." So her daughter, Sophia, 4 years old, she loves flashlights. So while they're in Walmart, she buys her a Barbie flashlight. And her daughter, you know, 4-year-olds got one, you know, they can't wait. Teaching patience, it's tough. So like any good mom, she gets some batteries. Okay, I'm going to pay for this, but I just need to kind of get the thing going right now. So she gets the she puts batteries in the flashlight, starts working. Her daughter starts to turn it on, but if you know any type of department store like Walmart or whatever, the lights kind of overpower just a little bit of a, you know, like a little Barbie toy flashlight. So there's light coming out of it. She can't really see anything because she's already surrounded by so much light. So Christine's sharing that, you know, her daughter's kind of trying to use this flashlight, and her mom's now in the checkout counter, has the package, the flashlight, and the batteries, just kind of doing that. And she hears her daughter yell from across the aisle, and she says, "Mommy, can we please go find some darkness?" And when I heard that on the CD, I knew that that's a word for us. Out of the mouth of a four-year-old, we can learn a lot from kids. Jesus said something about that, right? You need to become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. She yells out, "Mommy, can we go find some darkness?" See, this little four-year-old girl knew something well beyond her years, that the purpose of light is to shine into darkness. Matthew 5:15, Jesus calls us the light of the world. So our purpose is to shine into darkness, to bring light. But see, oftentimes the world can't see the light we're shining because we're in the equivalent of Walmart. There's already a lot of light in this room. Because we're followers of Jesus in this room. We need to go find some darkness. The world is a dark place. So I gave you a bunch of practical action steps today. And again, for some of them, it's very easy to see what it would mean to bring light into darkness, getting involved in anti-human trafficking, working in a food pantry, Habitat for Humanity, things like that. Because we know homelessness, hunger, those are dark, dark things. But again, hand out a popsicle to someone. Just showing God's love in a practical way. Doing a free car wash. Who knows what God may have off the list for you to do. Doing a simple act of kindness, demonstrating the love of God. You never know how God may use that to plant seeds of the gospel. How God may use that popsicle to bring light into someone's life. You never know how that simple act of kindness may change someone's opinion about Christians, about the church, about Jesus. And in heaven one day, you might encounter someone and say, hey, back in 2011, I got coke from you? I thought you were a weirdo. But that was a link in the chain. That was a seed that God watered and blossomed into faith in Christ. So on this day of Pentecost, may the Holy Spirit lead and guide each one of us. Show us how we need to be the salt of the earth, how we need to be the light of the world. And let's, as a church, both individually, in our small groups, in our families, let's go out and find some darkness. Let's pray. God, thank you. That you are the Father of light. God, that you are light. That in you there is no darkness. And that for whatever reason you have chosen us to be instruments of light into this world. God, I pray that you show us where the darkness is that we need to do something about. Not by our strength, not by our power, but by the power of your Holy Spirit flowing in us and through us. Jesus, may it be obvious to each one of us what we need to do. God, may we become an army for you in the best sense and best use of that word. That we may put our faith in action. That we may show the world that we are your followers by truly following you into this world. Being salt, being light. Jesus, may you use our simple acts of love, our simple acts of kindness to make your kingdom come and your will be done down here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.